Now, text congregation is verse 20 of Deuteronomy 5. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. I'd like to keep your Bibles close by. I want to get you to look up a passage in Romans a little later. So in your pew Bibles, the letter to the Romans. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning Tom and Taryn promised that they would instruct Ella in the Christian faith. Of course, there are many, many other things that they're going to need to instruct Ella in, but there's one thing that they will never have to teach Ella. They will never have to tell Ella how to tell fibs. I don't know of any parent congregation who's ever had to do that, and that sort of comes naturally, doesn't it? The hard part is teaching your children to be truthful. That's the challenge. Children lie, and interestingly, no one ever has to give them lessons. Mel and I are presently reading through the devotional book Beyond Doubt by Cornelius Plantinger, and it has an interesting story of a pastor who's meeting up with two boys and a dog in his neighbourhood. He finds the boys and they're arguing, and the minister asks them in a fatherly kind of way what the problem is. Well, says one of the boys, we found this dog and now we're having a contest as to who keeps him. And we've agreed that whoever of us tells the biggest lie gets to keep the dog. The pastor's horrified and he tells the boys, he says, that's not the way to do things, you mustn't lie. He says, why, when I was your age, I never told any lies. One of the boys, after a moment of silence, shrugs his shoulders and says, well, I guess he gets to keep the dog. I read recently, congregation, in an internet blog that some child psychologists are arguing that parents shouldn't lose sleep over their children lying. And they're actually arguing that it is an essential part of their development. When young children lie, they're really just testing out their creativity. And so Tom, you and Taryn apparently shouldn't get too upset if Ella begins to tell fibs in a few years' time. But I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I find that pathetic. It not only fails to recognise the difference between fantasy and lies, and that is something that we need to teach our children, but it fails to recognise that one of God's top 10 rules forbids lying. This commandment that's before us this morning. When we look at it as it's written for us here in Deuteronomy 5 as it stands, it's actually somewhat more of a limited focus in this law. Notice that it doesn't say you shall not lie. Instead it says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And so it's actually dealing with lies in a legal setting. It's about witnessing in a court case and lying under oath. Now keep in mind, congregation, Bible background, Bible times, no forensic science. They don't know about fingerprinting. They don't have DNA testing. And so the law of Moses required that in any court case there be at least two witnesses. In the case of a capital offence, that person could be executed at the testimony of two witnesses. But what if the witnesses lied? We call that perjury. Someone could then die because of the lie told by those witnesses. And you remember this morning, brothers and sisters, that in the Old Testament there is a clear example of a horrific incident where a false witness is given and someone dies. Remember the story of King Ahab wanting to extend his veggie patch? Problem is that the property next door belonged to a man called Naboth. And he wasn't selling on the basis of the Mosaic law and what it said about family inheritance. And so Jezebel, Ahab's wife, steps in. And she's not about to see her husband stopped by this upstart Naboth. And the law of Moses about land ownership, she couldn't care two hoots. And so she hires a couple of fellows who don't care about the ninth commandment. And they give false evidence before the elders of the town that Naboth has cursed God. The Old Testament, a capital offence for which the death penalty was decreed, stoning. And so Naboth dies. An innocent man executed because of false witnesses. And then we think of the New Testament congregation, where an even more important example of false witnessing leading to death occurs, where they want to get rid of someone. And so they too hire false witnesses who didn't care about the ninth commandment. And they said, this man too has blasphemed God. And they carry out the death sentence against him. And Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is executed because of false witnesses. Could lead us to an interesting exercise this morning, couldn't it? We take this commandment literally and we say, well, what really constitutes the breaking of the ninth commandment? Perjury is obviously out, but what about a little white lie about your expense account? Lying under oath in a court of law is forbidden, but what about lying about wanting to take a sickie this week? Brothers and sisters, as soon as we take that lie, then we're acting like the Pharisees. And they were experts at trying to find ways around God's laws. We can do that here with the ninth commandment. In fact, don't we all do it time to time? You boys and girls and young people may think of a time where maybe even in this past week where you didn't do your homework. And so what did you say to the teacher? Sorry, sir, I was just totally slack and I just didn't want to do it. You don't do that. You say, sir, I forgot to take my homework from school. You tell the lie. Or we as parents, the phone rings and our spouse picks it up and you have an idea who it is and you don't say, I don't want to talk to that guy, but you say, tell him I'm not home. We propagate the lie. And it's so easy, congregation, for us to play the Pharisee, to get around this commandment and to accommodate lies in our life. So this morning we need to realize what is at stake in this commandment. You see, brothers and sisters, the point is if that lies are generally accepted in society, then of course we're going to hear them in the courtroom too, aren't we? But if lies are a no-no, then you're not going to hear them in the courtroom either. And so we need to think of the big picture. What sort of society do we want? What sort of culture are we creating? And that's the issue here in Deuteronomy. Israel is about to go into the new land of Canaan, the promised land, and be a new nation under God. But what sort of nation are they to form under God? Is it to be a society where, like surrounding nations, lies are the order of the day? Or a society where truth prevails? And what is allowed in the society is simply going to be reflected in the courts of the land. And so God deals with it in those terms. Maybe, congregation, we could think of it another way. You know, each of the Ten Commandments really is painting in for us a worst-case scenario. And what each of the commandment does is simply point out the worst instance of a certain sin. Think about it. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Is it really about that? No, it's addressing hatred. That's the issue. But the worst kind of outbreak of hatred is where someone is murdered. And so God says, you shall not murder. Is it only murder God is concerned about? No. It's our hatred and our unrighteous and unjust anger and uncontrolled anger that's in view. That's the issue. Maybe we could think of the seventh commandment. Is it really just about adultery? We'd want to say, of course not. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told us that it's about lust, unbridled lust. And so too with this commandment, the issue isn't just perjury. Perjury is just the worst kind of lie. It's the most evil untruth because it attacks the very system of justice that undergirds a nation. And in Bible times, those lies under oath could actually kill. You see, congregation, this ninth commandment is addressing our human tendency to lie. We've come to accept that as normal in our society, haven't we? Think of the lies that come in advertising. Well, the truth is stretched a great deal. In politics, how many of us still take the promises of politicians except with a grain of salt, a very large grain of salt? We live in a world congregation where internet hoaxes come as emails and on Facebook. And so often we don't even check them on, we just pass them on willy-nilly, only to find later on it was a hoax. Please turn with me to Romans 3, because I want to point out to you just how much we need this commandment, this law of God. Romans chapter 3. Someone got a page in the Pew Bible? 11114. Romans 3. Paul is showing us here what human beings are like by nature. And it's not a pretty picture. And I want to read to you from verse 10. And notice in these verses how much emphasis there is on the sins of the tongue. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. That's not talking about your breathing, folks. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and it shows itself in the way we use our tongues. You see, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where but for the grace of God, the lie rules. And in that kind of world, we as God's people, God's covenant people Israel, and we today are to be folk whose words are truthful. This morning we should ask ourselves, congregation, why is it that God wants us as his people to fight against the lie and to resist it? Well, why is God so determined that we as people be truthful all the time? Because in the Bible there are numerous passages where lies are condemned over and over again. Let me just give you a couple of examples very quickly. Proverbs 6, and in verse 19 it says, there are six things God hates, even seven. And then the writer mentions one of them. He says, one of those things God hates is a false witness who utters lies. Psalm 5, the songwriter says, God will destroy those who speak lies. Proverbs 19, we're told that a false witness will not go unpunished and a liar will not escape. Why is truth so important that the word truth occurs more than 200 times throughout the Bible? Well, brothers and sisters, it's not just because life becomes intolerable in a society where we all lie. It's not just because living in a society where the lie prevails is horrible. But the fact is that truth is sacred. And truth is sacred because truth is grounded in God. In many ways, the Ten Commandments, really over and over, give us different insights into the character of God. God's law is a revelation of who he is. And so in the sixth commandment about murder, about hatred, we get a glimpse of God's love and care for life. Seventh commandment about adultery, we get to see something of God's purity. And here in this ninth commandment, we see something of God's truthfulness. Already back in the book Numbers, Balaam, who was asked to curse Israel, says under the inspiration of God, God is not a man that he should lie. It's that if that's truthfulness of God, that's the heart of the promise this morning, congregation, as to why we baptized Ella. The fact that God does not lie. He promised Tom and Taryn that he would be their God and the God of their children. And you can count on that, Tom. God is truthful. God does not lie. Twice in the New Testament we are told it is impossible for God to lie. He is our faithful, covenant-keeping God. That's the heart of baptism. And so the point, congregation, is that truth is important because truth is grounded in who God is, in the very character of God. That's why the Bible calls him the Amen, a little word that means truth. And we sang of it earlier in a little chorus we sang, that Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth, he is truth incarnate. And so when you keep this commandment, you're using Jesus, you're using God as your role model, you're imitating the character of your Heavenly Father. This morning congregation side to this isn't there as well. If true, where is the lie grounded congregation? It is Satan of the devil. That's why I wanted to. Jesus calls Satan. Was ever told on planet Earth, Satan, the lie you will not God. The devil appears at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3 in paradise, and he's lying. And he appears again at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 13, and he's still lying. It's pictured there are two beasts who serve Satan. One represents godless, atheistic government that persecutes Christians. The other represents false religion. But both are characterized by lies and deceit. The point is, brothers and sisters, the lie is from the devil, and we need to remember that. He opposes truth. Jesus said when he speaks his native language. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Think about the implications of that this morning. When you are speaking the truth, you are modeling your life on your heavenly Father. But when you tell a lie, the devil is your role model. That's why a Heidelberg Catechism says, we're going to read it later on, that our sins of the tongue are a sharing in Satan's wicked works. This morning all of this faces us with choices, doesn't it? Choices that are not always going to be easy. It is often so tempting, congregation, you know it, it's so tempting to lie. We do it all the time. Peter did it to protect himself. We do it to protect ourselves. I don't know Jesus, was what he said. We do it to make ourselves look better to people, the way Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts 5. And every day again, congregation, we're going to face choices this week about truthfulness and lying. And that's why this morning I want us to see what is all at stake here. Truth is grounded in God. Lies are grounded in the devil. And so ultimately it's not just a choice about being truthful or telling a fib. It's a lifestyle choice, a choice between two kingdoms, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And every time this week, when you are faced with that choice, you need to be reminding yourself, what is at stake? What is the issue? Is it God or is it Satan? One of the ways, congregation, in which this comes out most clearly is when we think about our faith, what we believe about Christianity. Because I want to say this morning that the worst kind of lying is our lying about the things of God. The Apostle John says in his first letter, in chapter 2, he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? In the Bible, idols are called a lie. And false religion is always a lie. In contrast, God's truth is in the Word, and it's the Word of truth that we believe. And yet today we live in an age where Christian truth is marginalized. It's pushed to the side. People say, if you want to believe in Jesus and that's true, then it's true for you, but keep it private and keep it out of the public square. And anyway, why should you Christians be the only ones who are right? Muslims are right. Hindus are right. That's the worst kind of lie. You know what happens, congregation, when I think of those kind of arguments that all religions are right? I imagine a couple walking down the street and she is very obviously pregnant. And so I go up to them and I say, so you're expecting a baby, hey? And she says, yes, we're pregnant. And the guy says, no, we're not pregnant. Now, brothers and sisters, logic tells us very clearly that someone is lying there or someone is self-deceived. You cannot be both pregnant and not pregnant. Logic tells us that those are contradictory truths, except it seems in the realm of religion. There you can have opposing beliefs, contradictory beliefs, and say, yes, they're both true. And so today, more than ever, it is vital for us that we side with God and with truth and against the lie and against Satan. Because when all is said and done, truth centers in the person of Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, when you know the truth, then the truth will set you free, because he's going to set us free. This morning, congregation, I want us to think through some of the application of this ninth commandment, and especially in the light of what I've just been saying, because today this is more relevant than ever, this commandment. Just pointed out, we live in a culture where contradictory truths are equally acceptable, a world where you can be pregnant and not pregnant at the same time. Please remember that next time someone says to you, all religions are true. Well, we Christians are right, but those who believe in Mohammed are right as well. The point is that we live in a culture where truth is relative. Truth is what we make of it. Truth is not what we discover. Truth is something we create. And over in our society we're being told there is no such thing as absolute truth. A congregation, by the way, do you realize that that too is a contradictory statement? If you say there is no such thing as absolute truth, what is that statement? It is a statement of absolute truth, so it is self-contradictory. And it just proves to us that there is absolute truth. The person is reaffirming it in the very statement they're making. Now think about the implications of that, congregation. If there is no absolute truth, if truth is what we make of it, then what does that do for the lie? It enhances it. It makes truth very elastic, very rubbery, where it stretches to embrace just about anything. And we're living in a society, congregation, where the lie becomes increasingly acceptable. And that makes it vital for us as Christians to love the truth, to speak it candidly, and to openly acknowledge it. And particularly to take our stand against this hogwash that there is no such thing as absolute truth. It is grounded in the character of the God whom we are worshipping this morning, and that truth is spelled out in His holy word. Having said that, brothers and sisters, we need to add that wholehearted commitment to truth is not always easy. I don't want to pretend this morning that it is. In a fallen world, you're going to struggle with it this week, and I'm going to struggle with it. Do you know some of that struggle is actually pictured in the Bible for us? Do you remember the story in Exodus, early in Exodus, I think it's back in chapter 1, of the Hebrew midwives told by Pharaoh to kill the baby boys, and what do? They lie. They tell Pharaoh, Hebrew women are strong, and by the time we get there, they've had their babies. I think of Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. She hid the Hebrew spies, and when the king's soldiers came, she said, oh, you missed them, they've gone, but she had them hidden. She lied. My devotions, I've just finished reading through 1 Samuel. And the story of where Saul has it in for David and tries to kill him, David has a whole situation there where there is a litany of lies, and he and Jonathan are complicit in it together. So what's going on here, congregation? Are there times when it's okay to lie? Some of our forefathers struggled with that during the last World War. They were hiding Jews in their homes, and the Nazis came and knocked on the door and said, do you have Jews hidden in your home? What do? You say, sure, they're behind the cupboard in a little secret room we've got there. Or do you lie and say, no, we don't have any Jews in our house? Augustine, one of our early church fathers, said in those situations, you should remain silent. A nice advice. I'm not sure that it's the answer. I'm more inclined to think that in some instances we must choose between the lesser of two evils. And in any case, congregation, in Exodus 1, the Hebrew wives are commended by the Lord for fearing God. And in Hebrews 11, Rahab the harlot is held up as one of the heroes of faith. And David, in spite of his lies, continues to be the man after God's own heart. So what do, congregation? It's not always easy, is it? What do you do when you're asked by a small child if this drawing is good and it's just scribbles? What do you do, men, if your wife asks you from the bedroom whether her bottom looks too big in a new dress? Do you lie or do you risk a black eye? But what does truthfulness demand of us? I want to say this morning that this commandment, congregation, was never meant to squelch creativity or imagination. This ninth commandment leaves room for fantasy and for jokes and for storytelling. It leaves room for actors and acting and role-playing so that people say things that are not necessarily true for them. But the big question is, must we also leave room for what Andrew Covenhoven calls the tender lies? So that we say to that child, that drawing is wonderful. And we say to our wife as men, we say, you look stunning in that particular dress. Catechism, congregation, reminds us that it is love that fulfills the law. And therefore the positive side of this command is that we do what we can to for the best of someone. And when we walk in love with God, then answers to some of those questions are not hard to find, are they? Because love can creatively avoid both the lie and the painful truth. Covenhoven tells a little story, and this is why I mentioned Covenhoven. He tells a little story of a sculptor who was asked one day to sculpt the bust of an emperor to be displayed in public. And when people realized he'd got that commission, they wondered because this emperor had an ugly scar on the side of his face. And everyone wondered, would the artist tell the truth and include the scar in the sculpture? Or would he lie and make an emperor without an ugly scar? Well, the day came and the sculpture was unveiled and everyone gasped in surprise. The artist had actually portrayed the emperor in a reflective pose with his hand on his head and his finger, index finger, covering the scar. A lovely way of telling the truth, and yet in such a way that it was done in love. May the Lord enable us, congregation, always, always to be faithful to the truth, but to always tell the truth in love. Amen. Let's, in closing, congregation, read what Lord's Day 43 has to say about this commandment. And I'll read the question, invite you to read the answer with me before I lead you in prayer. What is required in the ninth commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbour's honour and reputation. Let's join in prayer. Thank you, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, for the sober warning that the devil is the father of lies and he was a liar from the beginning. And Father, we as human beings got sucked in well and truly, and we're paying the penalty for it in many ways. Life is difficult in a world where the lie is so often honoured. And Father, we pray that we may live as those who have been redeemed by Jesus. People, Lord, who know the truth in Christ and who therefore want to live it out in our various situations, in the classroom and in the office, in the factory and in the home. Heavenly Father, grant us a special measure of your grace again this coming week and the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we may be truthful, but that we may also be wise in the way in which we speak the truth. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be loving. Hear us, Heavenly Father, as we pray that in Jesus' name, saying together, Amen.